Well, good morning. It is great to be here with you. Our attention, this is a matter of attention that we're talking about this morning. The story about the calf, the whole second half of the book of Exodus is given over to this paying attention to the tabernacle, the laying out of all the distinguishing elements of the tabernacle and what they're for and how they're to be designed, and then the implementation of that, the building of it. It's all laid out in the second half of the book of Exodus as God pays attention to this, creating his people, pulling his people together, taking them out of slavery and bringing them into the place of becoming a nation. His people and this tabernacle, his dwelling among them. And so, as Hal talked about that, as you read through and think about, why does this tabernacle take so long to lay out? Why does he pay so much attention? Well, as you look through it, it is a picture of heaven. It is a picture of Christ in our relationship with God. And the New Testament, Christ's fulfillment of that, when the curtain is torn in two at Christ's sacrifice for us, breaking through that barrier, setting up that relationship. It all looks forward to that relationship through Jesus Christ for us today and for his second coming and for the kingdom ahead. And so it is a great story, a great truth about who God is and his relationship with us and our relationship with him. It's so easy to allow our attention, though, to wander, isn't it? You know, Hal asked, how many of you are doing, how you're doing with your reading? Have you fallen asleep? It's so easy for us to let our attentions wander away, to lose track and lose sight of God, to pursue our own desires, our own way, our own accomplishments, our own intentions, and eventually falling into sin because of that, separating ourselves from God in our relationship with him. I want to look this morning at the ways that, just like Israel, we get drawn away from God. But then I also want to look at the contrast to that about how we are then able to truly walk with God and drawn back into relationship with him. And because there are times in our lives when we are drawn away, but how do we then draw back to God and allow him to draw us to himself? There are six things we're going to cover this morning, six different focuses, different ideas of what does it mean to be drawn away and to be drawn to? What leads you away from God? Think of that. In your life, in your day, what leads you away from God? Here, these people had just recently gone through the Red Sea. Not just on a boat, not on a barge, but God splitting the Red Sea, right? How many of you have ever seen that? No? Do you think you'd remember it? I doubt it, because I don't think we are any different than these people. And they didn't remember it. You see, you think of that, and you think, they had seen the Red Sea split. They had walked through on dry ground. They had seen it come tumbling back over the chariots and the horses and the soldiers, and how God saved them. And here we are not too long after. Moses goes up on the mountain to meet with God on behalf of the people. And what happens? Their attention wanders away from God. Their attention is pulled away as they focus on what isn't instead of what is to come. They focus on the fact that it says there, when the people saw that Moses was delayed. Now, they all could see Moses hiking up and taking off into the mountain, and you know that Moses didn't have enough food for 40 days to be up there on the mountain. And here it is. It's gone longer than he said he would be gone. Moses is delayed, and the people start to grumble. where is Moses? He's delayed. Well, maybe he's dead. Maybe he gave up on us and left and went the other way. This whole idea that Moses was delayed, and so they began to grumble and complain. They began to look at Moses as the problem. They saw that Moses was delayed, and it changed not only their thinking, but their behavior. The focus of their eyes, what were they focused on at that time? It was about what was not. Moses wasn't back. He wasn't in front of them to tell them what to do that day. They didn't see God packing them up and leading them out. It was all about what was not happening, what was not going on the way they thought it should happen. Now, I'm not sure that any of you struggle with that. But how many of our prayers focus that way? That we pray, God, do my plan and bless it. Instead of saying, what, God, do you want in my life? And I'm willing to wait to see it happen. How easy it is for our attention to be drawn away from God and his plan in our lives, just as in Israel's lives, that we look and see only what isn't. We can't be too quick to condemn them, because I know I do it in my own life, where I forget what God has done. What I forget is what God is doing, and that I'm supposed to be waiting on him, leaning on him, seeing what he wants for me. Is there something in your life that pulls your eyes off of God, onto your problems, your troubles, your own desires, your doubts? They can take over our lives, drawing our attention away from God, so we can't see what's happening. And that becomes the focus of what isn't, as opposed to what God is doing and how he is working. Where the spirit of negativity, of doubt, of grumbling takes over, those desires take over our vision, and we see what isn't instead of what is. It is so easy for me. You know, we talk about ministries at church. We talk about things going on at church, and it's so easy for me to first see what isn't happening, what doesn't work, to evaluate and see, well, this isn't going right, or this isn't right, and I see the negative rather than what God is doing through it. What does it mean for us to be focusing on what is instead of what isn't? To see what God wants us to see, to wait upon him, to allow him to continue his work instead of requiring him to do our work. Secondly, to be seeking that immediate answer. You know, if we start to lose sight of God, and they saw that Moses was delayed, they began to look for a different answer. They began to look for something that was tangible, something that was happening now, that they could go forward with. Moses had been up on the mountain too long. Can he even be alive still? You see, waiting on God is about faith. It's about trust. And it's hard work. We think, waiting on God, you sit and you don't do anything. But that's not true. When we wait on God, we put our faith into action. We practice faith in the one who's given his promise to lead us, to guide us, to care for us, to accomplish his plan. How long is a red light? You're driving along, and how long is a red light? Any idea? Oh, thank you. Who said that? Carl, I thought so. Any red light is what? Too long, right? You stop at a red light, and what are you doing? Waiting to go, right? You're not waiting thinking, oh, this is good. God's got me in this spot so I can observe what's going on around me, and I can learn from this, and I can get to know this intersection. How long is a red light? It's too long. Why is that red light there? It's there for your safety. It's there to control traffic. It's there to control your forward progress in a safe way. It's designed for you, for your good and mine. And how many of you would wipe out every red light? How long do we wait upon God? How long should it take God to act? And so many times we think, it's too long. God, I'm not getting the answer I'm looking for today, this week, this month, these 5 years, this lifetime. How long do we wait upon the Lord, trusting in Him that He will accomplish what He has to do? What does it look like for you to wait on the promise of God to accomplish His will through you? And we think, Lord, please accomplish this in my life. Bring about these good things. And so when our prayers go out, sometimes they look like a shopping list of blessings. Of God, this is what I want you to do in my life. This is what I hope you will do. He allowed His people to be in slavery 400 plus years. Does that sound like good times? And out of that place, He built His nation. Millions coming out to be His people, to be dwelling with Him. And that's what this tabernacle thing is all about. But 400 plus years in Egypt, slaves, tortured, tormented. And out of that terrible place, He brought about a great thing, His plan. What does it look like for us to wait on the promises of God? The power of God at work in our lives. It is happening whether we recognize it or not, whether we trust or not, whether we will experience it in the way that He has planned for us. We have the ability, but sometimes the difficulty of waiting upon Him because of our impatience. These folks saw that Moses was delayed, and they began looking for a different answer. It says there, he was delayed to come down from the mountain. The people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us idols. Right? Make us gods who shall show us the way. Their attention, their impatience, their faith was tested and found wanting. They lost sight of God, and it led them to this place where they were looking for the immediate answer, the tangible answer, their answer. The hard part is, of what do we do when we don't see God working? I would rather have God's nice, swift plan to blessings than the slavery. And so many times, that's how my prayers form. Now, it's not wrong to seek those things in prayer. As long as we are waiting and saying, God, what is it that You want to accomplish? What is it that You're doing through this that I need to learn, that I need to share, that I need to grow in? God has a bigger and eternal view about the things that are going on in my life than I do. Can I trust Him and wait for His direction? Or will I, like these people, take control back into my hands and work out the immediate answer? For them, it was going to Aaron and saying, make for us gods who will show us the way, who will lead us, who will go before us, something that we can see that can be out in front of us, that our attention can be on. And in so doing, they lost sight of the power of God and replaced it with an empty power of created things. That's what it says in Romans 1. They were following the wrong voices. Israel struggled with trusting and waiting, and it led them to hear the grumbling of the other people, the interactions of all those people in their lives, in the camp, talking about Moses isn't coming back. Let's do the next thing. And so there, they went and said, make for us gods. And Aaron went along with it, right? Aaron didn't stand up to him, didn't say, this is not of God. He said, what? Well, bring your earrings. Bring your rings that are in your noses, in your ears. Where'd they get those? They got them from Egypt, from all the people in Egypt who wore them as symbols and many as symbols to their gods. But all this, this blessing, this gathering out of Egypt, they brought and they formed it into a calf that they then bowed down to. The people worshipped and gave offerings in front of this false god, this false image of who God was. And their attentions, because they were listening to these voices of the people that said, let us do this. You know, the whole camp didn't start that. And they didn't all of a sudden just show up in front of Aaron saying, make us a god. You know, there was this grumbling that started off and grew and grew. And then these leaders came of that movement in front of Aaron and said to him, make us gods. And he went along. They had taken their eyes off of God and his promise, and now they started listening to these voices and working out their own way of accomplishing what God was promising to do. It's not a discussion about how to follow God together, but instead is a rejection of the power of God in seeking their own way to do it. Romans 1:22. It says, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. And therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. The people called on Aaron to make us gods who shall go before us. Their impatience led to idolatry. Their idolatry led to immorality. And they were caught in sin as their attention had been drawn away from God. They focused their trip then out of Egypt, on Moses. They didn't respond to God and say, well, God let us out and he's left us. No, they went back and said, well, it was this Moses who brought us out of Egypt and who now is gone. And who is Moses to lead us? Make us gods, something bigger than man to lead us. And they got twisted up. They lost sight of God. Put it all on Moses and rejected that God was even leading them. It was Moses' idea. Let's do something different now. Let's focus on an idol, a piece of gold that we made. What is it in your life? What is it in our lives that we form in place of God and give all of our attention to? Our jobs, our material things, people. What is it that takes the place of God? What is it, that voice that we begin to listen to, that draws our attention away from God, and we lose sight of him, and we end up in sin? God says he will not allow us to be in sin without confronting that sin. So the drawing back to God is all about our hearts. We are easily drawn away from God by the desires of our hearts. The drawing back to God is about putting our hearts' attention on God. And first and foremost of that, it means confronting sin in our own lives. God confronts the rebellious sin of these people. He says to Moses up on the mountain, he says, go down, and he calls them your people. Just as they said, Moses brought us out of Egypt. He's here, says, it's your people. And is God giving up on them? No. He's making this point of it's not Moses who's leading them. It's God, and he puts that before Moses, and Moses turns it right around in this passage throughout these chapters and turns it right around and says, they are your people, God, not mine. You have brought them. You are their God. So God sends them down, and he calls them what? He calls them a stiff-necked people. I don't know if you've ever seen cats. Any of you have cats? Yeah, a dog, you walk in the house, and what does a dog do? Man, it comes up, it wants to talk to you. You know, a cat, you walk in, and it does this. You know, you walk in the door here, and it's looking there. No way, am I looking over there? Our cats, you know, you can call them. You know, they learn their names, right? Cats, no way. They might know their names, but they rule the house, not you. So you walk in, you're trying to get their attention, and they just stare straight ahead, and you can tell that they know you're asking. They know you're trying to get their attention. They might even move an ear, but they're stiff-necked animals. Right? Do I get an amen on that? Yeah. And I love cats, but they are stiff-necked animals. You and I can be stiff-necked people. God's calling us, and there's no way. We've set our straight eyes ahead, and he's got to get our attention. When we're caught in sin, Moses comes down, he breaks the tablets that he's made, the Ten Commandments, you know, what God carved out. He breaks them on the ground. He confronts them. He takes this calf that they have, and he burns it up, and he grinds it up, and he spreads it in the water, and he makes them drink it. Really dynamic, isn't it? It's like, that's creative. It's like, I think moms and dads that, you know, they used to say, you're going to get your mouth washed out with soap. You know, you never hear about that anymore. But they were creative back then, right? So they burn the calf up, grind it up, make him drink it. He confronts Aaron. He confronts Aaron. He says, what did these people do to you to make you go along? What could Aaron say? Well, they are stiff-necked people. It's them. You know, they are evil people, right? This calf was there and is so much like a little kid. What does he say? I threw the gold in the fire, and out came this calf. Does that make any sense? Thank you. No. But the idea is that he's not willing to take ownership of his sin. Confrontation of sin is part of coming back to God, allowing God to show us. God does not allow sin to pass. Moses then stands at the gate of the camp and he says, who is on the Lord's side? And he calls them to come to him. And all the Levites come and gather around him. And he slaps a sword onto each one. And they go out. And 3,000 people die that day that stood against God. Sin is real. Judgment is real. We all face it. Now or when we go before the Lord, sin is a separation for eternity from God, and we will be judged. And the only way around that as the tabernacle points, is through Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. He brings us the possibility of forgiveness. But we need to understand that sin will be judged. He later brings upon all of the people that were sinners there a plague as punishment, as judgment, as consequence for their sin. But the idea of all that he is doing is to reconcile his people with himself. It's not about getting rid of his people. It's about drawing his people back to him, cleansing his people so that they might see him again and not see their own way, restoring the correct attention, putting their attention back on God. Moses starts with intercession. He goes before the Lord. He says, I'm going to go back up on the mountain. He goes for another 40 days, confessing their sin. And when God is going to judge them, he says, I'll wipe them out and I'll start over with you. Moses says, no way, Lord. They are your testimony. Wipe me out and keep them. Will we intercede for people around us in sin like that? Just a side note. Will you see people in sin the way Moses saw the people and stand in the gap for them? That intercession where Moses seeks God's forgiveness as he confesses for his people. Moving on, there are the consequences that he brings about, but after that intercession, there's repentance. He comes back down to the people, and there is repentance on the part of the people, where in chapter 33, verses 4 and 6, the people mourned. They stripped themselves of all their ornamentation, like God commanded, and they brought themselves down before God in repentance of their sin, seeking again the face of God. And from there, they dedicated themselves to follow God. In chapter 35, verse 4, I just want to go there just a minute. It says this, Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. And on it goes. There's this call to give themselves and all that they have and all that they are to God. And the people respond and dedicate themselves to follow God. And you can read through there how they started to bring their donations, how the people with craftsmen gifts came to build the tabernacle. In all of that, that final step is to engage in God's plan again. Recognize God's gifting and blessing and use it for his glory. These are the same people that were there when they created and built this calf and walked away from God and were caught in sin. They were wild and crazy and running around, and Moses confronted them with sin. They recognized it, repented. God restored them. And in this place, he engaged them back in his plan. He called the skilled. He said, I set aside for you Bezalel and Oholiab. Don't name your kids those names. He set these guys aside to do the work of the tabernacle. And all these craftsmen and all the people that didn't have those skills were bringing donations and contributions. They kept bringing freewill offerings every morning. They gave liberally, joyfully, enthusiastically to God. And in doing that, there was blessing. They experienced God's blessing. They experienced God's presence. They had to be told to stop bringing their contributions. Their hearts had been set right. Where are our hearts today? God has given all the gifted people all the blessings needed to build his church here and across the world. You are those same people. What is he doing in you, drawing you into the ministry, into his plan, to accomplish his plan, so that the glory of the Lord might be seen? It says in chapter 40 at the end of Exodus, when you get there, it talks about the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle once it was built. The cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day then, and by night fire was in the tabernacle. The presence of God was among his people. If the cloud lifted, they moved, and they followed along after God. If it did not move, they waited, and they waited until God lifted his cloud to move. God does not dwell in a man-made tabernacle anymore. God dwells where? Inside of all believers through his Holy Spirit. Fully dwells in us, his temple, his holy place that he has created for himself. God has made his dwelling among his people. Exodus begins with the people in the slave yards of Egypt, but it closes with the glory of God dwelling with his people, leading them toward his promised land. That's where I want to be. In the presence of the glory of God, because my heart's attention is on him and him alone. I was going over this morning, and it wrapped up. I'm going to wrap up with this. I heard this song as I was doing this. My wife put on music this morning and was getting ready, and I'm going over my sermon. And Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath I take, every moment I'm awake, have your way in me. Lord, have your way in us. May our attention be on you. When you call, who is on the Lord's side? Lord, may I answer. A matter of attention, Lord. May we walk in your Son today and bask in your glory. Amen.